One of the unsung philosophers of the 20th century was a man by the name of O'Shea Jackson Sr. Not sure if you know who that is. Maybe you don't know him by that name. But perhaps you might think of him as an unsung philosopher of the last century. But you probably know him better by his professional name, Ice Cube. Now, you know Ice Cube? You know who we're talking about. You didn't know O'Shea Jackson Sr., did you? But you know Ice Cube. And you don't think about him as being a philosopher, but here's the deal. This rapper and songwriter, he released a single in 1993. And here's what that single said. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's some pretty good advice. It's a horrible song. Do not listen to the song. All right? I just went over and read the lyrics and I had to go wash my eyes out with soap just for looking at it. So don't go and listen to it. But it's a good philosophy for life, isn't it? You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. You know, some situations you get into in life can be dangerous. Some situations you get into in life can lead to other things that can be even more dangerous and lead you down a path that you don't need to go. And so sometimes what the great philosopher was saying, and I specifically, remember I said he was an unsung, I used that word, an unsung philosopher. What that unsung philosopher said was, you need to step back. You need to step back in some situations in life, and you need to check yourself before you end up going down a path that's going to be dangerous and wreck yourself. And you might think, where in the possible world could he be going with this? You know, sometimes with our kids, we don't say that to them because we don't want to quote Ice Cube lyrics to our kids. But we might tell our kids, you better watch your attitude. Young man, young lady, you need an attitude adjustment. That's another way of saying you better check yourself before mom and dad wreck yourself on the path that you're going. But it's not just our kids sometimes who need an attitude adjustment. I think if all of us were to be honest and to look into a mirror, we would recognize there are times that all of us need an attitude adjustment. So this morning I want you to get your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5. And I want us this morning to look in Matthew chapter 5 at this section that we call, it's not called this, you're going to have this heading in your Bible, but that was just put there by a man. But it's what we call the Beatitudes. And if you take the letters B and E off the front of that word, what do you have left? You got attitudes. Here are the Beatitudes that God wants us to have. When Jesus gets ready to preach this Sermon on the Mount, the very first thing he says is, here are some attitudes that you need to be. Here are some attitudes that you need to have. But this morning, I want us to take this and I want us to focus it in on a very specific place in your life. I want us to think about the attitude adjustments that Jesus is giving here that we need to have in our homes. You want to have a happy home? I don't know anybody that doesn't. You want to have a happy home? Here are 7 attitude adjustments, at least in the verses we're going to look at, verses 3-9, 7 attitude adjustments that Jesus gives that we need to have if our homes are going to be happy. I battled all week between whether I was going to call this a happy home or a happy marriage. I thought about just centering this in, talking only about marriages, but then I broadened it back out to talk about homes in general. But if you're married today, this applies in your marriage especially. What do we need to do? When Jesus came to this time to preach the Sermon on the Mount, as was often the case with rabbis in the first century, what rabbis in the first century would do is they would sit down to teach. They didn't stand behind a pulpit. They would sit down to teach. And so as we sit at the feet of Jesus today, we're walking with Jesus. That's our theme this year. And this is one of these lessons where we are sitting at the feet of Jesus. I want us to think about the fact that when Jesus got ready to preach this, he sat down. I want you to imagine Jesus sitting down. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to imagine you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he opens his mouth and he uses the word blessed. You know that word. If you're sitting there and listening to him on that day, you know that word means to be happy. That Greek word makarios just means to be happy, to be blessed. What does it take to be happy? What does it take to be happy in your life? But what does it take to be happy in your home? Maybe some of us need to leave today and make some attitude adjustments. Here's your first one in verse 3. Attitude adjustment number 1. We need a heart that bends with humility. Read verse 3. Blessed are the poor, not the poor, not the people who don't have money. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, what's that? It's those people who are humble. Jesus says, you want your house, you want your home, you want your family to be happy, then you need to be humble. There's no place for arrogance inside of your family. There's no place for selfishness. And if that's inside of your home, you're going to wreck yourself. You're going to wreck your home if it's got to be all about you all of the time. It's got to be all about what you want all of the time. That's going to rob your house of happiness. It's going to be like that thief coming in and just stealing happiness. It can't exist. Not in your home. Not if you are somebody who operates out of selfishness. That's what Jesus, the very first thing Jesus says. He's going to mention it, but the very first thing he says is, you've got to be humble. And in order for my home to be humble, it starts with me. I can't control everybody else in the home, but I can control me. And it depends upon me putting God first. Not me. Not what I want. Putting God first. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first. Not second or third or fourth runner up. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You go back in the book of Deuteronomy and you know the Ten Commandments. And part of the Ten Commandments say that we're to have no other gods besides our God. He's got to be first. Inside your home, if somebody is first besides God, you need to go home and fix that today. It depends upon me, not just putting God first. It depends upon me putting everybody else in the home, everybody else in the home ahead of me. I know that some of you have verses that are on a plaque, on some kind of writing on your home. Maybe you've got Joshua 24, verse 15, somewhere in your home, maybe on the wall, that, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I grew up in a home that on the wall there was a little plaque that had Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Be great for you to have verses around your home. And I've been in some homes where you've got them on your refrigerator. I believe with all of my heart that Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it's got to be one of those verses. And if it's not printed on the walls of your home, it better be engraved on the heart. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others in my home, in my family, better than myself. You want a happy home? You can't control everybody else in your home, but you can control you. Perhaps today you need to look inside that mirror and say, what kind of attitude do I have? Do I have a heart that bends with humility? If I do, that'll help my home to be a happy home. Because when it bends with humility, it's inviting God and Jesus to be right there at the forefront, right there at the center of my home. Attitude number 2, look in verse 4. Verse 4, Jesus says, blessed are those who do what? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We think of the word mourn and all we think about is a funeral. We think about a physical loss. But Jesus is not talking, he's not talking physically poor in verse 3. He's talking about poorness of spirit. And he's not physically mourning in verse 4. He's talking about a mourning. What kind of mourning? The mourning over sin. The kind of heart that looks at sin with solemnity, seriousness, who looks at sin in the home and doesn't say, oh, that's no big deal. You know, that's all right. We've got a little sin, but that's, and it doesn't look at sin as some kind of a joking matter in our home. Doesn't think that sin is something to be laughed at in our home. It looks at sin inside of the home and it mourns. Have you ever thought about mourning over? We've all mourned. Have you ever thought about mourning over sin? It's what God tells us to do. In James chapter 4, verse 8, God says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. He wasn't talking about washing them for 20 seconds during COVID, all right? He's talking spiritually. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then he has this interesting phrase in verse 9 that we look at and we say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. That doesn't apply to me. James chapter 4, verse 9, lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your joy be turned into gloom. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be the happiest person on earth. What are you talking about? Lament, mourn, and weep. He's talking about sin. And when you look at sin and you allow sin into your home and into your life, that's not something for there to be joy or laughter over, James 4 and verse 9. That's something to lament and mourn and weep and to want to get out of there. Pornography inside of our homes has no place. Fornication inside of our homes, sex outside of marriage has no place inside of our homes. Alcohol has no place inside of our homes. Materialism, worldliness has no place inside of our homes. Profanity has no place inside. It's not something, well, you know, I let another one slip. Lying has no place. Little short fibs, you know, little white lies, little fudging the truth here has no place inside of our homes. We ought to lament and mourn and weep over sin. Because once we allow it in, once we say, oh, it's no big deal, it robs our homes of joy. It robs them of any kind of true happiness. Ezekiel chapter 18 is an amazing chapter. That the whole chapter is about sin and is about God's view of sin. And you ought to just go and read how that chapter and look at what. But I just wanted to read the last couple verses of Ezekiel chapter 18. Here's how God views sin. Do I view sin this way? Ezekiel 18 verse 30. Therefore God says to his sinful people, they're in captivity because of their sin, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. And so he pleads with them. They're in sin, and he says, I'm begging you, repent and turn from, not some of your sins, not a lot of your sins, turn from all of your sins, and that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all of your transgressions that you've committed. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. I love that expression. Get yourself a new heart. Go down to the dealership and don't get a used heart and a used spirit, a pre-owned one. Get a new one. How do I get a new one? I get sin out of my life. And I take God's word and I fill in that void. Are there any of us that need to look in the mirror today? I've been dealing with sin, and it's been wrecking my marriage. It's been wrecking my home. It's been wrecking my life. I need to check myself. I got to get out of this. Attitude number three. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the who? The meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. That's not a word that we use. It's not a word we use very often, so it's a word that we don't often understand. But here's an attitude adjustment that Jesus is telling us we need to make inside of our homes, is we need to have a heart that responds with civility. What does that mean? Inside of my home, there is no place for an uncontrolled temper. No place for it. That is just the opposite of meekness. And if I've got an uncontrolled, wild temper, it's going to come in and rob any possibility of happiness in my home. Are you robbing? You robbing your family of the happiness that Jesus wants us to have? You know, it starts with me. It starts with you. We can't control somebody else's temper, but we can control ours. And what Jesus is calling for here with this idea of blessed are the meek, this idea has within it that we are to submit ourselves not to our own driving force, but to God's. To not allow our temper to control us, but to submit ourselves to the control of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says to Christians, are you listening? Are you reading it? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, he says to Christians, you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You're not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, what do I need to do? Glorify God in your body and your spirit that don't belong to you anymore. My responsibility is to check myself, is to get myself under control. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, that's what Paul says he was doing. He said that he was disciplining his body. And some translations talk about he was beating his body and bringing his body into subjection. What's that all about? I've got to control my temper. I've got to control my desires. I've got to control my lust. I can't just go out and just let everything fly. I've got to bring it under control. And how do I do that? I bring it under the control of God. I learn to tame my tongue. I learn to bring all of my passions under control. And not just bring them under control, but then to harness them and use them to help others. Romans 6 has this interesting. Romans 6 verse 12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin come in and take control, but instead let the will of God come in and take control. Verse 13 says, what will happen then is then you won't be an instrument of unrighteousness. You won't be doing those things that are against God's will, but instead when you become someone who's under the control of God, then you become an instrument of God. Then you'll be fulfilling the will of God and doing what He wants you to do. Sometime go over to Ephesians 4 and underline verse 2. And as you go and read Ephesians 4 and verse 2, get your mirror out and say, is this me? Where God says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 about our hearts, about the kind of heart that responds with civility, God says that I need to be one who's with all lowliness. Is that me? With all lowliness, gentleness, with all long-suffering, I need to bear with one another in love. I need to keep my temper under control. If somebody else in my family does something I don't like, how do I respond? If somebody else in my family does something that says something that I don't like, how do I respond? Am I meek? Do I have my passions, my temper, my strength? Do I have it under control? Do I need to adjust some attitude today? Attitude number four, very quickly. Look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What do you crave? And you're thinking, well, I wish you wouldn't have mentioned that because I am kind of hungry. What do you crave? Verse 6, talking about those who crave righteousness. Those who crave a godly integrity. Not craving what they want. Not craving, well, here's what I would like to do. Here's what would really make me happy. No. Craving what makes God happy. Do you crave what makes God happy? You've got to change the way you think. To crave what God wants you to do. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus came to be baptized, and you remember John tried to prevent him. And in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus said, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to do what? Fulfill all righteousness. What are you saying, Jesus? I want to do what's right. I want to do what God wants me to do. He craved it. He wasn't going to let somebody stop him from doing what God... And so Hebrews 1 and verse 9 is talking about Jesus. And it says he loved righteousness. He hated lawlessness and he loved righteousness. Do we love it? Do we crave righteousness so much? That's what I want to do. That's what I've got to do. Psalm 63 talks about God, and the psalmist says, I crave him, I long for him as somebody who has no water in a dry and thirsty land. Have you ever been so thirsty you would have drank anything that somebody brought to you? What if they brought righteousness to you? That's the idea here. I crave it so much. I crave what God wants me to do so much. I can't think about anything else. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul begins that in verse 4, talking about what people accomplish in their flesh. What people accomplish in their flesh. And he says, here's what I've accomplished in my flesh. And he says, let's see if you can line up what you've accomplished in your flesh next to what I've done in my flesh. Nope, I've accomplished more. I've achieved more. But he says, that didn't help me to have a meaningful relationship with God. Sometimes we pursue all sorts of things that are of the flesh. Oh, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do that. Is that helping you? Is it helping in your home to have a deeper relationship with God? Paul looked at those things that he had accomplished in the flesh and he said, I've counted all of those things as loss. I've counted them as rubbish. Some translations say, I've counted all of those things that I've accomplished for me, I've counted them as dung. Why? So that I can gain Christ. He wanted a relationship with Jesus Christ. He was craving, hungry, and thirsting after righteousness so much, he couldn't think of anything else. What about us? What do we crave in our homes? What is it that dominates our homes? Is it right living? Do I need to go home today and to make some changes? Look in verse 7. Attitude number, what are we on? Number 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What do I need to do to have, what do I need to have in my home? I need to have a heart that extends real mercy. What does that mean? That means that if I always think the worst of others in my home, if I'm always hanging on to a grudge and I just can't let go of it inside of my home, you know what I'm doing? I'm robbing my house of joy. I'm robbing my house and my marriage of happiness when I won't let it go. But what I need to do inside, blessed are the who? Blessed are the merciful. What does that mean? Merciful starts when I feel for other people. It's easy for me to feel for me because I know what I feel and what I want. But mercy is when I feel for somebody else. I put myself in their skin. I put myself in their head, in their mind, in their heart. And I'm trying to feel what they are feeling. And then it doesn't stop there. It starts there. And when it and it says, okay, that's where they are. And now mercy strives to serve them. Mercy strives to do what is best for them. That good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. That Levite passed by. The priest passed by. But the good Samaritan didn't pass by. Why? He put himself in that man's skin. What would I want? And that's why Luke 6:31, the golden rule is up here. What would I want somebody to do if I was lying on the road, beaten and bloodied and left for dead? What would I want in my home? How would I want to be treated? Here's how we ought to treat each other. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be ye kind to one another in your home. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ has forgiven me. If God's forgiven me, you know what I need to do for others in my home? I need to forgive them. And I don't need to just forgive them. Oh, okay, I'll do it. You know, I don't want to, but I'll forgive you this time. Is that the way God forgives us? All right, David, this is the 40th time you've done it. I'll forgive you, David, but I'm getting tired of forgiving you, David. Is that how God forgives me? You know that's not how God forgives us. He does it with mercy in His heart. He does it with kindness, with tenderness. He wants to extend it. And guess what? That needs to be us. We want to extend the mercy. We want to extend the forgiveness. Luke 6, verse 36 says, be merciful. You know how? As your heavenly Father is merciful. There's your standard. There's your measuring rod. Just as God is merciful to us, we need to be merciful. We need to forgive others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 begins by saying, don't be rude. And it ends by saying, don't keep a record of wrongs. Some translations. Don't keep a list of what your spouse, what your parents, what your children. Don't keep a list of what everybody in your house has done wrong. You don't want them keeping that list on you. Be merciful. And when we are, our homes will be happy. Look in verse 8 very quickly. Blessed are the who? The pure in heart, for they shall see God. What kind of attitude do I need to have? I need to have a heart that clings to heavenly purity. Purity means I'm not worried about what everybody else in the world is doing. Purity means I'm not going to bring the filth of the world into my home. Purity means I know everybody else is watching this show and everybody else is watching this movie, but I'm not going to bring that language into my home. I'm not going to bring those kind of scenes on the television into my home. Purity. Because that needs to be in our hearts. We need to have the kind of heart that does not allow ourselves, Romans 12 and verse 2, some translations say, do not be conformed. Other translations say, do not be poured into the mold of the world. How graphic is that? You think about a mold for a bundt cake. Is that pretty, you know what a bundt cake looks like. It's got a mold for it. And when you pour something into it and you take it out, what does it look like? Well, it looks like a bundt cake because you just poured it into that mold. God says, here's the filthiness of the world. Don't pour yourself into that. You're to be pure. And if you pour your pureness into that mold of the world, what's going to come out? Not purity. Get out of there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, and allow your heart to be only motivated by what's truly pure. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, whatever things are pure, meditate on those things. Make sure that your heart only wants those things that are holy in the eyes of God. The world doesn't care a lick about holiness. Doesn't care anything about purity. But we should. And we must. And we must make sure that everything that we do is gauged by, is this right, holy, and pure in the eyes of God? Is there anything in your home? Any attitudes in your home that are not pure that we need to adjust today? Last one, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Are you a peacemaker? Are you somebody in your home, are you somebody in your marriage who's pursuing true harmony? You know, there's some folks in our homes today that are just full of bitterness. Their hearts are full of constant bitterness. They just want conflict. It seems like they just want conflict at every turn. They're happy with tension. That's not what God wants in our homes. Conflict and tension, it's robbing our homes of joy. But is that you? Are you the one who's full of bitterness? You the one that's full of conflict? What do you need to do? You need to be the one in your home that is just determined beyond everything else inside of your home to be at peace, to bring peace inside of your family. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we mentioned a moment ago where it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. The verse right before it, verse 31, has the word all, A-L-L, at the very beginning of the verse. Let all, doesn't leave anything out. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Get it out of your house. Have you ever gone around decluttering your home? Is your home kind of, don't answer this. Is your home kind of cluttered? Just are you a pack rat? I mean, your home's kind of cluttered. All right, one day I'm just going to declutter. I'm going to go around and get all the clutter out. You've got some clutter in your home that's called bitterness. You've got some clutter in your home that's called a bad, sour attitude. You know what God says? Declutter your home. Let all of that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speak. Get it out of the house. You know why? Galatians 5 and verse 15 says, when you're biting, constantly biting and devouring one another, he says, you know what you're going to do? You're going to destroy each other inside of your home. What do I need to do? I need to strive for peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, as much as depends upon you. You can't control somebody else, but as much as depends upon you, be at peace with everybody. Put it into today's lesson, with everybody in your home. As much as depends upon you, you be at peace with everybody in your home. You do everything that you can to pursue, Romans 14, the things that make for peace and build up people in your home. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? In our actions, our words, and something I struggle with our tone. Sometimes you can use the right words, but your tone destroys it. A soft answer, Proverbs 12, talks about the tone. What's your tone? Your parents ever tell you that? Probably. What's your tone? Because your tone can either promote or destroy the peace inside of your home. As you think about your attitudes inside of your home, are there any adjustments that we need to go home and make today? Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount by sitting down. And he says, I want you to listen to what I'm saying about what it's going to take to have a happy, blessed life. How to have a happy, blessed family. And as you take these and apply these today, and as you walk out of here today, I want you to ask yourself, are there any attitudes that I need to adjust? Do I need to check myself on any of these things before I wreck myself? Wreck my marriage, wreck my home, wreck my relationships. It's amazing. It's amazing how much you take the Word of God, and you may not have thought about these first few verses of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to apply to our homes, but it's amazing how you can take the Bible and how it applies to every part of your life. Talked about some adjustments that you need to make today, but as we close today, I want to ask you, have you made the number one life adjustment that you need to make? The number one life adjustment that says, I need to turn my heart over to God. Stop being somebody who's going to dictate the own direction of my heart, but to turn my heart over to God in order that I might be saved. Don't you know that God makes that just as plain to understand as Jesus does? These attitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. God says, in order to be right with God, I've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've got to repent of my sins. I've got to confess my faith in Jesus. And then I've got to be baptized. I've got to make up my mind to turn away from wrong in my life in order that I might give my life to God, in order that I might submit to baptism, so that at that moment, boy, Jesus could not be any clearer in Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I cannot be saved if I have not done what's on the screen, including being baptized. There's no verse in the Bible that will allow us to say that I'm saved before I'm baptized, that I'm saved by faith and then I'm baptized later on. There's not a single verse in the Bible that'll teach that. But every verse in the Bible will teach that I need to believe and repent, confess my faith, and be baptized. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, the way that the Bible says to do it, why don't you do it today? Georgia did it last week. You can do it today. Give your life to Him and spend the rest of your life walking with Jesus. Spend the rest of your life trying to take the attitudes that Jesus wants us to have and say, I'm not just going to put those in my home. I'm going to put those in my life everywhere that I go because I'm trying to walk with Jesus. If you're not where you need to be today,
Why don't you get right as together we stand and sing.